Good morning. Welcome to Landmark Missionary Baptist Church. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles again and turn with us to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. We have been looking at a series or mini section of messages in this passage of Scripture here entitled, Who is Your Representative? Who is Your Representative? And of course, as we've been looking at this passage, we are not looking at state or federal representatives. We're not looking even at city representatives, but rather we are looking at what the Bible terms as our representatives, and two men, namely, one is Adam and the other one is Christ. One represents disobedience and the other one represents obedience. One represents unrighteousness, the other one represents righteousness. One represents a life of offense against God, and the other one represents a life that always did those things which pleased the Father. And so we've been looking at this as we've been studying the book of Romans, the constitution for the Lord's church and true Christianity. And in looking at the representation that is here, we would look at, and we would say federal representation that the Word of God speaks of. We have been looking at a teaching that Paul began introducing for us back in chapter 4, maybe even in chapter 3, but definitely in chapter 4, where we speak of the teaching of imputation and the Adam's disobedience, the consequences of that disobedience that are imputed unto all mankind of procreation, and then the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look at it here. And I have mentioned that even though it is used a multitude of times in chapter 4, that we find it there, where you see the Greek word translated imputed, you see it translated on account of, or reckon, we see it there. It's not translated that way in Romans chapter 5, or maybe I should say, it's not, that word is not there in Romans chapter 5, but the teaching is there. And so we began learning of this here. Let's do this. Let's begin reading here in Romans chapter 5. And I want to go ahead and begin reading at verse 12 once again through the end of the chapter. Paul writes through inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as of the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so was the gift. For the judgment was upon one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So we see here this passage once again that lies before us, and it comes down to this in the passage: why do people die? Well, the reason for that is because of Adam's sin. Now, there is a place where you find that personal sin is also a consequence, or our personal sin has a consequence of death as well. And one of the truths that I brought out last week was for us to understand this, is that Paul, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he deals with personal sin. And he talks about how man, in chapter 1 and in chapter 3 specifically, how man, when they know the truth of God, they change it, they turn it into a lie, they worship the creature rather than the creator. We see that in chapter, and that even knowing that the sin that's there, they don't care, they're going to do the things that they're going to do, there's going to be judgment. because of personal sin. We see the same truth also in chapter 3 when we looked at verse 23, and I'm going to come back to this here towards the end of this message here. But where Paul says, "For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God," when he speaks of this, he's speaking of the actual sin of each of us and of all mankind, and not specifically narrowing it to Adam. What we pointed out last week, or that one of the truths that we emphasize, is what Paul is distinguishing here in Romans chapter 5, is he's not speaking of personal sin. That is not where the emphasis is, but rather he's talking about Adam's disobedience and Adam's offense, and that one sin that was brought into the world by Adam's disobedience unto God, and how that was imputed unto us, and how the consequences of that were imputed to us. And so that particular truth, which is a very difficult truth, it's a very heavy truth for us to grasp, for us to embrace in itself, but nonetheless it is the truth of God's Word. And I believe in many respects it answers questions oftentimes that are difficult to answer, that is laid out for us in this text here. We also see that as Paul talks about Adam's sin, we see him looking at the other side of that equation, and that is what is provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been looking at that as well. I plan to spend more time in looking at that comparison next week, but we do need to keep in mind what brought out in our attention the first two messages here. As we enter this, who is your representative? That Calvin said we cannot see with so much clearness what we have in Christ as by having what we have lost in Adam set before us. And so this is what we have attempted to do, is to set before us what we have lost in Adam and what has taken place in this respect. In last week's message that I brought forth, I began with giving you some observations about the text itself, and where we are going to pick up once again here in this morning's message. And so as we are looking at a third message, I had brought before us here that there were two main points that we wanted to look at in this passage of Scripture. The first point was this, is that we needed to comprehend the truth that the consequences of Adam's disobedience is death, and it is God's penal retribution. When we talk about consequences and so forth, we need to understand what is here in the text, that we're talking about God's penal retribution or payment towards Adam and also of humanity itself. One of the points that I made for us last week is I was pointing out some truths about the text here. When we look at verse 13, we see it begins with the parenthesis, and it goes all the way through verse 17. And we noted this, that if we were to read verse 12 and just drop down to verses 18 and 19, where we're going to spend some time here today, we would see how really that is the next thought. And so verses 13 through 17 is an expansion of what he has said in verse 12, and then verses 18 and 19 really is just picking up and building on even not only what he says in verse 12, but even those previous verses that are in the middle thereof. So we looked at this, and so I want us to keep this in mind. Now, looking at this text and comprehending the truth that the consequences of Adam's disobedience are God's penal retribution, I said there were four points that I wanted to look at last week. We got through, I think it was one of those points last week, and we didn't make it through the other four points, but in going through here, I actually have 5 points in this. So I'm not sure if that's good or bad, but we're going to call it good here this morning. But one of the truth that we focused on last week was this: from what source did sin appear? The text before us makes it very obvious that it appeared from Adam. From where did it come? It came from Adam. From what, and what is the retribution? It is death that is here before us. And so we looked at these truths that are before us, that it's because of Adam's transgression. We looked at the corruption. We looked at the condemnation that is here, that is before us. And why Adam was responsible for these things that have come unto us. Where I wanted us to pick up here this morning was in this: to whom is the penal justice of sin, and why does it exist? To whom is this penal justice? And I know the text makes it obvious, but there are some things that we need to meditate upon here this morning. There are some truths that we need to understand. And so we're going to look at to whom is the penal justice of sin, and why does death exist? Secondly, or another point, which is actually the third point, how is death applied to Adam's sin? And then also we want to look at how is Adam's act of disobedience applied to Adam's descendants? And then lastly, what is the confirmation that Adam's sin was imputed unto us? And so this question that we find that is before us here, we actually looked at A and B here. To whom is the penal justice of sin, and why does it exist? Well, it's because of Adam. Point number three here that I have in my notes is I want us to understand this. How is death applied in Adam's sin? How is it applied? When the Word of God speaks of death, what does it mean? And contextually, we look at this truth. Oftentimes, it is said, as I've listened to men through many years, they talk about a physical death. They talk about a spiritual death. Also talk about an eternal death. The Word of God speaks of those things. I believe there is also a judicial death that exists as well that I have mentioned in times past. But when we think about this, how is death applied in Adam's sin? Well, number one, it is applied spiritually. It's applied spiritually. What does that mean? That when Adam sinned in the garden, there was an absolute severance from his relationship to God. I don't mean that the God-man relationship was gone, but I'm talking about the spiritual aspect of it, that when Adam sinned, there was a problem that existed in the garden, that where Adam was a man when God created him, he was created as an eternal being to be with God. This is how we understand, this is how it unfolds before us, that when God created the last of his creation on day six, and he said, it is very good. And so he created man in his own image. He created him as such in the character that God has. And Adam and God, they walked in perfect relationship, in perfect fellowship with one another. There was no division between them. Their communion was sweet. Adam was fully alive before God, and God made him because God made it in that way. And when Adam disobeyed, when he disobeyed God, he sinned and he separated himself from God. We see that. We see that in Adam's very actions, that Adam had been given a command that was in the garden that you can eat of any tree, you can eat of the fruit that is here, except for the one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat of that tree, you eat of the fruit of that tree, you shall surely die. And it's emphatic. That is there. There would be no escape from what took place. And so it's very evident that is there. We see what has taken place when we read that account in Genesis. And so there was no action that Adam could perform or that he wanted to perform prior to that. But afterwards, you find that when he sinned, you find that he's spiritually dead before God. You find in him being spiritually dead before God, there is nothing that he can do to reverse his situation. It is impossible for him to reverse the situation. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4 tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So there is a separation that existed spiritually between God and Adam. We see that guilt that was there, that's in the garden, as it is evidenced, where Adam hides himself. You find that Adam doesn't talk with God initially. God has to confront Adam. You find that Adam tries to shift the blame. He covers himself. He does everything that he can think of, and yet he cannot reverse his spiritual condition. The Word of God teaches us, and it tells us that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And so spiritually speaking, this is true. So Adam died spiritually. He was severed from God. Secondly, this death is applied in a judicial way as also. As I've already mentioned just a moment ago, there's guilt to that. There's condemnation that is here. When we speak of guilt, when we speak of condemnation, these are forensic terms, right? These are terms that have to do with the law. And we're not talking about the Mosaic law that is here, but rather we're talking about the commands that God had given in the garden. When Adam transgressed God's command, he broke God's law. Not the Mosaic law, but it still was God's law. It was still God's command. Adam violated the penal or the judicial law of God. And the law came with penal consequences of being a lawbreaker, that would be under God's condemnation is the that we find. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Now, I know that in the context, and oftentimes where we find these passages of Scripture, we find that they're dealing with personal sin. They're dealing with personal guilt. Adam had a personal sin. Adam had a personal guilt that was here. And the guilt that he had, once again, not going to the Mosaic Law. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure if you realized it last week when we read the passage, the week before, or even this morning, that Paul, when under inspiration of the Spirit of God, he does deal with the Mosaic Law, but he doesn't deal with it until you get about 8-9 verses down into the text, and where you see him speaking of the law in this respect. And he does hint at it here in verse 14 as well, but I'll come back to that. When we look at these passages here, I recognize and I realize that they're talking about personal sin and even our sin. But for Adam, it applied to him as well. And so we find the truth is this, that whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, that being, we could say, the Mosaic Law, and actually all the laws of God, right? But before that existed, we find there was God's law that was in the garden. James chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Adam had kept the law, didn't he? The law of God that was given to him in the garden, except for that one. And after that, it severed him from a relationship. It brought him into an area where judicially he's no longer innocent before God, is he? He's guilty before God. Judicially, he's no longer in a place where there's an innocence of life, where there is righteousness, if I can put it this way. Now there is unrighteousness that is there. He is no longer right before God. He is now wrong before God, is what we see. And so Adam was dead in his trespasses and in his sins. He could do nothing to change a situation. Why? Because sin is something that mankind is incapable of undoing. We are incapable of reversing it. We are incapable of going back and reversing or undoing such a condition. What it requires a divine work of grace. It requires only something that God can do. And this is why when we look in Ephesians chapter 2, and we look in verse 1, we see the spiritual condition that we're in, but there's also a guilty condition that we're under, where God's word tells us, Paul tells us here in this passage, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." There's a dead state. There's a state of where we are incapable. Not only that, we don't even want to help ourselves. You know, when Adam went and hid, he wasn't looking for God's help. He didn't go to God and say, "Hey, God, you know what? I messed up." There wasn't a willingness to come to God. There wasn't a desire to come to God. But you don't find that in the garden account that is there. And oftentimes where men do want help, it's for their own selfish desires. God comes to men first. God causes them to see that they are in a predicament, that they are in a condition that they cannot help themselves. So God is the one that comes to us, Ephesians 2 and verse 1, in this way, "And you hath he quickened." God is the one that quickens us, enables us, brings us to that place where we desire to be converted, where we desire to have life with him that we at one point were not seeking. We did not desire at all. Thirdly, we find death is not only applied spiritually and judicially, but it's also applied physically. It's also applied physically. Adam, at that point, the severance from physical life on this earth. At that point, we don't specifically notice anything there in chapter 3, do we? We don't see it there. Adam doesn't drop dead at that point. And this is one of the areas that when you think about it and you're looking at it, we understand that what took place in the garden wasn't just physical life. God told him in chapter 2, "Look, you eat of that tree and you're going to die." And normally, if somebody tells us that if you do this, okay, if you walk in front of a vehicle that's traveling at 60 miles an hour, you're going to die. Or maybe at 100 miles, whatever that number is, you're going to die. But Adam didn't instantaneously drop dead, did he? He didn't do that. But there was a separation between he and God that's spiritually that was there, and then judicially where he is condemned under God in that way. But death is also applied physically. Severance from physical life, earth. When Adam disobeyed God, it was a countdown to physical death. There was an appointment that Adam would have with God or from God that he would physically die. God created Adam very good, but Adam corrupted his nature. His nature that was not susceptible or disposed to decay or to death now was beginning to break down even at a cellular level. It was beginning to break down in that way. It's interesting, you know, when you look at Genesis chapter 5, and verse 5, it says, all the days of that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And he died. When you go through that chapter, 8 times in Genesis chapter 5, you find that it speaks of Adam and his children, and it ends with this, and he died, and he died, and he died. So physical death is a penal consequence, is a penal retribution that God appoints men unto. The truth is that Adam could not stop his appointment with death. He couldn't do it. Only God can prevent the physical death of one. We go back to that point, you know, in those 1,650 some years between Adam and the Noahic flood that we find, there's only one time that we have an account of where God causes a man to not face that appointment with death, right? And that's Enoch that we find. And where God had taken him out of this world. But the fact of the matter is that death is imminent upon all. And it may be slower for some than it is for others. And for some, it may be very quick, and people may go through all types of things to try to find the fountain of youth. They may try to use all the lotions and the creams, and they may try to do all these things to help themselves, and even eating well and exercising and all those things for the longevity of life. But it doesn't change the truth of Hebrews 9 and verse 27 that it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so there's a physical death that men can look as well or have to look forward to. This last area of death, when we talk about how death is applied in Adam's sin, is it is applied eternally. We're talking about permanent death. Now, when we talk about permanent death, we are not talking about the fact that the body just ceases to exist. This is not what we're talking about. This is a teaching that you find of Jehovah Witnesses, that there's a consciousness that man no longer has, and that he has no consciousness of life in that way. No, after death, this eternal death that we find that the Word of God speaks of is a death that still has consciousness. And so when we talk about life and we talk about death, death itself is a separation from God. Now, some people believe it's only a separation from God and that there isn't any pain, that there isn't any suffering. I would beg to differ with you, and so would the Word of God, that there is a pain, there is a suffering. The Word of God describes it even with a gnashing of teeth, right? That writhing pain and anguish that is there. When Adam transgressed God's holy law, he committed judicial penal suicide and spiritually separated himself from God. And if God had not done anything about it, Adam would have remained in that state of death, separated from God, had physically died, and after he physically died, he would have been eternally separated. This is the truth of all mankind. Every person goes through that line, right? They go down that path themselves, and so God must be the one to provide that solution. And if God doesn't show his mercy, if he doesn't demonstrate his favor, if he doesn't exercise his love and his kindness and his tenderness towards any individual or some individuals, all of mankind in itself would face utter destruction and everlasting death, separated from God in a writhing anguish and pain. The truth is this, is that God does intervene in mercy, and he does intervene in grace, and he restores what we cannot restore, where he quickens and he gives spiritual life, and where there's a repentance, and where there's a faith, and because of faith, we're justified and God removes the guilt. He no longer holds it against us. But until those things take place, you know what? Disobedience is what is there. The consequences of that disobedience and that guilt remain upon men. Men are under God's condemnation. They face God's penal retribution. And even in a place that you find in Revelation 20 and verse 15, as well as in other places in the New Testament, it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And so there's a separation from God for all of eternity, as we find is what the consequence is. So this area of death that we read of here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we're unpacking this and we're using other scriptures to help us to understand here. But when it says, wherefore is by one man sin entered in the world and death by sin, sin brought with it a huge penal retribution. And with this penal retribution that is here, everlasting separation from God. So the next question I have for us is, how is Adam's act of disobedience applied to Adam's descendants and the human? How does this happen? Now, we've looked at this. These four kinds of death applied to Adam are applied to us as well, to his progeny, to his offspring. It is to us. It is to every person of humanity that comes in by procreation that we find that death is applied in this way because of Adam's sin, because of his wrong. What we must ponder in Adam's disobedience is that God imputed to Adam's descendants, disobedience, penal retribution, that God imputed to all humanity born of procreation, the penal justice that happens spiritually, that happens judicially, that happens physically, that happens eternally. All of that imputed to us. We are born with that sentence of death that is upon us. Now, we must understand that we do neither suffer these applications of death or penal consequence because we participated with Adam. We talked about that. When Adam sinned, he sinned by himself. We weren't there. When Adam did these things, we were not with him. We were in his loins, yes, several generations removed, right, from him. Adam sinned and he sinned by himself. And this is what the passage is teaching us here. Wherefore is by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned, this passage, right, or this portion of Scripture here, for that all have sinned, oftentimes is spoken of by many theologians as a seminal participation. The text itself is talking about Adam's sin, and it's talking about how we receive the consequence of what Adam did. We didn't participate with him. His sin is imputed to us, so I'm not sure about that. Well, as you read down through the text, I'm going to take you forward to this. What we have in Christ is not because we participated with him on the cross. It's not because we suffered with him where we took part of God's wrath upon the cross. We didn't participate in that way. Jesus Christ suffered it all, and the imputation of his righteousness comes to us. The imputation of eternal life in what he procured for us comes unto us. And so when we look at this passage here at the end of verse 12 here, and it says, for all have sinned, understand that we are considered as sinners, that all of humanity is considered as sinners because of what Adam has done. That's why we're considered sin. And we see this, and I'm going to develop this here just a little bit more here, but we need to understand this, that neither do we suffer these applications of death because we participated with Adam, and nor do we receive these as God's judicious penalty upon humanity because at X age, we committed our first sin. We were a sinner before that. We don't become sinners because we sinned. That was true of Adam. Adam became a sinner because he sinned. The reason why we sin is not because of imitation or participation, but rather because of imputation. We receive his nature. And his nature is given unto us. We receive it at conception, even at birth, is what we're understanding here and what we would see. But let us remember this to those who believe. Those who are born of divine creation, I'm talking about spiritual life, God's elect, they benefit from these, from truths that are here in our text. Let me show you something in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verses 17, 18, and 19 that I gave to you here. when we look here in this passage, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Adam is our head. We're in Adam. Okay, is what our text is telling us there. Therefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We look at this here, but in 2 Corinthians 5, we see God's divine work. We see the work of regeneration being made a new creature. The work of regeneration, the work of conversion, and how the things of sin are passed away, that all things are become new. That there is a new way of living for us. There is a justice that has been applied to us that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18 goes on, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Verse 19 tells us, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. We look at this, this is God's work. This is what I'm trying to help us to see and to understand here, that we need to remember that Adam did nothing. Adam wanted to, he didn't want to do anything, nor could he do anything in himself. It is only by God's work that we find that there is any hope that we may have in this area. So let's understand some truths, continue to understand some truths here from Romans 5 in verses 12 through 14. For that all have sinned, as I mentioned a moment ago, it is not speaking of participation or imitation, but rather it's speaking about imputation. Verse 13, look at it here with me if you would. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, there needs to be a law. There's no Mosaic law, but there was still God's law that was in the garden. This is how we need to understand what is here. It teaches Adam, nor mankind, is initially under God's condemnation because of the Mosaic law. That's not why Adam was condemned. It wasn't because the Mosaic law existed. It confirms the guilt pre-Mosaic law. It existed. Look at it here again. For until the law, sin is in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So how does death exist? How does death exist as a penal form of retribution from God because of Adam's transgression if there is no law? Once again, speaking of the Mosaic law, God's law still existed, is what I want us to understand. As you read verse 14 as well, we see here in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So we know that there was sin. We know that there's retribution. Why do we know that? Because there's penal retribution that is here. There's a payment that is here that is before us. And so Adam and mankind are condemned due to God's divine command that's in the garden. Thou shalt eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Verse 14 is instructing us in this, that the Decalogue that was given unto Moses, it didn't yet exist. We know that. God's divine law did exist, though. And because his divine law existed, this is why death is the penal retribution that is here. It's because of what God had commanded that is in the garden. Now look at it, continue to look at it with me here in verse 14. So nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, now look at this, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And you can look at that and you say, well, there were people that didn't have fruit. Sure there were. People ate fruit. We'll say, well, God didn't tell them they couldn't eat that fruit. Okay, that's not the point of what's being made here. The point is there's people that not able to copy that. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. What is the similitude? It's not about the fruit, it's about the disobedience. An unborn child, they die, right? Why do they die? I'm not talking about the external things, but I'm talking about in the passage, why does an unborn child die? Why does death come? Where does death come from? It comes because of Adam. So you have a stillborn death. That's what we're talking about. Okay, I'm not talking about abortion, those kinds of things here this morning. I'm talking about a stillborn death. Why do those things occur? Because of Adam. Why do infants die? Okay, and we can look at the book of Psalms, right, where it says, you know, from the womb they go astray telling lies, right? We can look at that. But the consciousness of sin, an infant doesn't have that. I mean, so to willfully sin like Adam did after the similitude of Adam, not possible to say, okay, God, I know you said this, but I'm going to do this. And there comes a time when they start understanding the difference between right and wrong. You don't have to teach them that. But you go, but death exists. And the reason why death exists in humanity, even for a stillborn, is not because of their own transaction. It is because of Adam's transaction, because of Adam's disobedience that is here. Adam's sin and guilt is imputed to all, even from the point of conception. I should say all that are a part of procreation, if I could clarify in that way. And we see that here that also in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned. The power that is here. It rules. It reigns as a king. It's indiscriminate as far as how it works. It doesn't care about gender. It doesn't care about age. It doesn't care about any of those things that are there. Because of Adam's disregard of God's command, death was imputed to Adam and his offspring. And the Holy Spirit here is teaching us the reign of death is no respecter of age. It's no respecter of mental acumen either. And so, or any of these things that we find. So it confirms to us why there's death in this world and that it's painful and why it hurts. And, you know, even those that we love. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. And I want us to see the last point that I want to make here this morning. What is the confirmation that Adam's sin was imputed to us? What is the confirmation that we find here? Let's read verses 18 and 19 again together here. We see that the text tells us this, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And where I want to focus here this morning as we look at this text is I want to focus on the first half of each of those verses. Once again, reading them, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So we look at this text that is here before us. What is the confirmation that Adam's sin was imputed unto us? What is it? Well, it's death, right? Death is the answer that is there. Therefore, I want us to notice something here in verse 18, that the therefore is bringing us to a conclusion. So we started with the wherefore in verse 12. Once again, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And so condemnation comes. And then also in verse 19, that Adam's disobedience, many were defined as sinners because of what Adam has done. What in his work, in his act that is there. So Adam's disobedience is an offense to God. It's an offense to God that we find that is in the text that is before us that we're looking at. By Adam's disobedience, all mankind is under condemnation. Now I want you to notice something here, if you would, with me in verse 18. Also, we see the therefore. And then it says, by the offense of one. Now, when the word by is used about 10 to 12 times. It's the Greek word dia that is used. And dia can have an understanding in our text where dia means either through something, through a channel of something, or it can also mean this, because of. When we're looking at it here in verses 18 and 19, when we're looking at it even in verse 12 that we see here, for as by one man sin entered in the world, we're seeing that Adam is the cause for why sin came in the world. You can say, well, didn't sin come through him? Yes, but that's not what the text is teaching. The emphasis of the text is teaching that he is the causator of sin. He is the reason why it has come in the world. When we're looking at verses 18 and 19, we find the same truth that is there. And so the reason why sin is in this world is not just that it came through Adam. Sin is in this world because of Adam. He is the one, he is the one that initiated. It's by reason of him or on account of Adam that sin is in this world. By one man is more than just through Adam. Because of Adam's sin, death is in the world. And he is the cause in both the verses 18 and 19. And they complement the truth. And so we're thinking about this here as we're thinking about this area of death, as we're thinking about the penal consequences of this. It's not merely that because of Adam, that sin passed on to us and that it's hereditary. We're looking at it being imputed unto us. That is, his sin is laid to our account. And you can think of it as being in that way. But the teaching here is if it's hereditary, then it had to come through man, through man, through man, through man, through man, all the way going back to Adam. And what I believe the text is telling us here is it's saying, no, it came from Adam. It's because of Adam that it's here. Not just through Adam where it started and where that was kind of the beginning place and it was passed down this way. And follow the logic of it with me if you would. And so we're not just looking at through Adam, but rather he is the reason for sin. He is the reason for death. He is the reason for guilt. He is the reason for God's justice. He is the reason for the penalty that is here. When you look in verse 18 also, it tells us, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. This word condemnation that is here, the word katakrima, to pronounce judgment against, to judge worthy of punishment, to declare a damnatory sentence is the understanding of the text that is here. And who is it unto that we find also as we look in verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men, all men. And so we're looking at the universality of imputation that comes through all men that have been procreated into this world is what is before us. When we look in verse 19, we find that there are similar truths that are here, but they're stated a little bit differently. Notice with me, if you would, verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. But when we look in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Many were made sinners. When you look in verses 18 and 19 and you're comparing, he says, therefore, as by the offense of one, verse 19, he starts out and he uses the word for. The word for is a further explanation of what's here. Adam's offense is defined as disobedient for God. Adam's disobedience was the cause why men are sinners. The question, many were made sinners. Why use the word many? I don't know about you. You know, you read this passage of Scripture, you know, for a number of years, and the all and the many, and why are things stated? I'm going to tell you what I think. I believe that is here. I think between verses 18 and 19, in verse 18 by itself and in verse 19 by itself, I believe that you have linguistic parallelism that is here. And what I mean by that is when you're looking in verse 18, it says judgment came upon all men to condemnation. As you read in that same verse, it says that by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And so you have the word all that is used both times there. When you're looking in verse 19, you find the word many is used there in that text. And so there's a linguistic, I believe, parallelism that is there. That when you're looking in verse 18, you see, all shall be saved, that is, all the whosoever that believe. It's really speaking of God's elect. And if you want to keep it contained to the book of Romans itself, Paul has already dealt with this area as we looked at chapter 3 and as we looked at chapter 4, and that the only way a person has life in Christ and where they receive the riches of God through the Lord Jesus Christ comes through this avenue, through this channel of faith. That's the only way that it comes. And so all those are saved. All that the Father hath given to me shall come to me, right? Is what Jesus tells us in John chapter 6. And so we understand this. When we think about this area of sin, I think it's probably easier for those who are Christians to understand, okay, yes, we agree that all mankind are sinners. But here, people will wrestle with it, and you either have to come to one of two conclusions when you're looking at verse 18 on the other side of the equation here, where it says, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came unto all men unto justification of life. Unto all men, is that all of humanity come to life in Christ? Or is all limited to a context that only all those that believe, or we would say even the whosoever? I'll deal with that more. I've gotten more into what I wanted to hear this morning on that, but we'll look at that next week. But in principle, we understand all are sinners. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even though that deals in that context, Paul is dealing with this, he's dealing with men's personal sins, your and my personal sin that is there, all have sinned and come short of God's glory. There's an application that is here as well, that we are sinners because of Adam's sin. And we understand this is what the text is telling us. Now we're looking in verse 19, linguistic parallelism once again. But it says many. Many are made righteous. When you think about that, that's probably easier to understand. Many are made righteous. But why does it say that many, many sin? Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Why doesn't it say all were made sinners? Well, I believe that the Spirit of God is excluding the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this area of imputation, that imputation, even though Jesus had a physical body, that he had humanity, Adam's sin was not imputed unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting here in the passage, we're looking at this in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 speaks of the doctrine of imputation. Many were made sinners. How were we made sinners in Adam? Through imputation. Look at for 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. God took our sin while Jesus was on the cross, and he imputed it to Jesus. And Jesus paid the penalty for that sin. And we find the other side of the equation, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That comes through a channel of faith, right? That God imputes unto us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we're looking here in verse 19, where it says many were made sinners, the humanity of Jesus did not have sin imputed to it. Of course, we know that. I know that we agree with that here this morning, but I was thinking about this. I don't know if you've ever wondered about this. Mary, of course, was a sinner, contrary to Catholic dogma and teaching, but Mary was a sinner. Why isn't her nature? Now, people say, well, it comes down through the seed of man. That's not what Romans chapter 5 is telling us here. Romans chapter 5 is telling us here that it comes because of Adam. That's why we're sinners. My sin and your sin is not because we have our father, okay, our earthly father was human, that he had a soul and a spirit that was tainted. Rather, it goes back to Adam. We're seeing that the imputation, it's imputed to us in that way. Jesus Christ himself, of course, he wouldn't have had that. Sin was not imputed to his humanity. Mary was a sinner, and her sinful nature was not given or passed down unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't see it in this way. So what is the Holy Spirit teaching us? It's teaching us that sin came because of Adam. It came from Adam. It was imputed unto us. And so regarding the many, we can conclude that the reason Jesus' humanity did not have sin is not just because his father was divine, but also he didn't have a human father, but rather because the sin nature of Adam was not imputed to him either. And so a person says, but wait, Jesus died though. Doesn't that mean that he was a sinner? Absolutely not. When Jesus died, he died because of other men's sins. And I don't mean because of their sins were somehow passed down to him. No, he was dying because of the sin that they were committing to put him to death, of course, right? And the fact that the sin that he had laid upon him, it was imputed, our sin was imputed unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So it comes down to this, Jesus didn't die because of his sin. He didn't die because of Adam's sin, like we're talking about in this context, but rather he willingly gave up himself in all righteousness, the one that was without sin, and God laid sin to his account. He was the one who was qualified to die in the place of sinners for his elect, for the people that he came to save. Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 25 through 27 teaches us this. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. No sin nature at all that is there, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those priests to offer up sacrifices for their own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up. So Jesus Christ, of course, being excluded from this. So this area where you look at the all and you look at the many, and we see that Adam is a transgressor. We see that there's consequences, that there's penal retribution. It's because of what Adam did. It's because of his sin that is there. Some person said, well, I didn't ask to be born into this world. Yeah, there's a lot of things that are outside of your control. A lot of things that but the fact of the matter is that you are in this world and you're guilty before God and you need to repent and you need to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I pray that all that are here today that we've done that. And for those that haven't, they need to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He truly is the one that is the solution for the sin problem that is there, that is amongst humanity. May God help sinners. May God use us to point them unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But for us to see doctrinally, then we look at sin and how it came into this world, it came because of Adam. Adam is the cause, and it is his sin nature, not our father's sin nature and our grandfather's and our great-grandfather's. It is Adam's sin nature that was imputed unto us. And because of that, we are sinners, guilty, condemned, until God intervenes and we are brought unto him through salvation, Lord Jesus Christ. So we praise God for that and thank him for that. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.